In James chapter 4 and verse 8, we have this command, draw near to God. And then we have the promise. Do you know what it is? And He will draw near to you. In Psalm 73 and verse 28, Asaph tells us, it is the nearness of our God which is our good. Or as the ESV puts it, it is good to be near to God. Psalm 34 and verse 18 and 145 and verse 18 tells us that God is near, He's close to the brokenhearted, and He is near all of those who call upon His name. And then Psalm 100 and verse 4 actually summons us to do what? To enter into God's courts with thanksgiving and His gates with praise, which is another way of saying, draw near into the very presence of God. To be sure, there are some people who draw near to God formally. That is, they draw near to God, but only with external forms. They draw near to God through pre-written words and ritual and things that they can just do. It's formal. It's external. Other people draw near to God, but as they draw near, they are so painfully aware of their own sin that they draw near, but they don't draw near enough, and they stay at a distance because they are so aware of the burden of sin that's upon them. They are painfully aware that they're covered with their own sin, and so they draw near fearfully, with uncertainty, with trepidation, even as the tax collector in Luke 18, we see the Pharisee and the tax collector go up. The tax collector stays at a distance and not even lifting up his eyes. He just beats on his breast, "Oh God, be propitious to me, the sinner." Then there are others, and they draw near to God hypocritically. They are the ones that Jesus, quoting from Isaiah 28, says that you worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. These are the ones who are all dressed up, so to speak, and go through the motions, so to speak, but their hearts are so far away from God that they are, in biblical terminology, simply hypocrites. Singing the glorious words while wondering who's winning the football game. The one who sits there and looks pious as they listen to the sermon and yet wonders, how's the stock market going to do tomorrow? Lip service, but hearts far from God. And then there are others, and they draw near to God with joy and confidence. And in fact, they not only draw near with a sense of joy and confidence, but they draw near to God with a sense of eagerness. It's the sense of, this is how my heart beats. I long to be close to God. As the deer pants after the water brooks, so my soul pants after you, my God. There is a drawing near that is earnest, that is sincere, that is passionate. And it is not only a sense of drawing near, but also the absolute confidence that as I draw near to my Father, He promises to draw near to me. And in drawing near to me, that is my portion. That is my inheritance. That is my good. That's what I live for. And that's what will mark my eternity. So how do you draw near to God? Are you the formalist? Are you the fearful one? How do you draw near to God? Are you the hypocrite? Or are you the one that engaging heart and soul and mind comes near to God with joyful confidence? Let me ask another question. Is the very concept of drawing near to God, approaching God, walking with God, being near His heart, is that something that you're passionate about? Is it something that is a priority? Or is it something that is just perfunctory? This is just something I do. The writer to the Hebrews gets to the first let us. You remember last week, there are three lettuces, otherwise known as hortatory subjunctives. But none of you would remember that. But you did remember there are three lettuces, right? And the first let us is, let us draw near. Now again, against the backdrop of the Old Testament and what it was to approach God, this is virtually an audacious summons for all of us to draw near. Now, last week we saw in the morning and the afternoon the grounds for drawing near are very, very clear. We have, therefore, as a result of Jesus' once for all sacrifice, we actually have confidence, we have legal authorization and joyful confidence to do what? To enter the holy place, that is to go into God's presence, and we do it how? By the blood of Jesus, that is through His sacrificial death, but put another way, by this new and living way which He inaugurated through the veil, that is through His flesh. That is Jesus' sacrifice, Jesus' once for all sacrifice, the writer likens to when Jesus dies and cries it's finished, that the veil in the temple is rent from top to bottom, and now access to God has now been inaugurated. And so the writer is absolutely exhilarated over the fact that we have confidence, bold access to enter into the very presence of God, not just once a year, not on a restricted basis, but full, complete, free right of access to God because of what Jesus has done for us on Calvary. He says not only do we have this confidence, but we also have a great priest over the house of God. So if you're in His house, if you belong to Him, you have this confidence, and you have this confidence because you also have Him as your great priest. The only priest you ever need is Jesus, and you look to Him, and He is your priest. He is your intercessor. He's the one who's offered up sacrifice. And if you have that, you don't need anything else. The writer says on the basis of having those two things, that boldness and having Jesus as your priest, verse 22, as a result of that, let us draw near. Now, because of all that Jesus has done for us as our great high priest, the writer is now making the application. We saw that last week. 19 to 25 is application. And the application is basically going to be the glorious truth of Christ's once for all sacrifice does what? It impacts our sense of devotion to God, that's drawing near to God, our perseverance, holding fast, our hope until the end, and our commitment to Christian community. Let us stimulate one another, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And so because of what Jesus has done for us, it impacts us drawing near, it impacts us holding fast, and it impacts the way that we relate to one another in the community of faith. Now, he says, let us draw near. This word that he uses, to draw near or to approach, is used a number of times in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Septuagint, and it's used in many contexts of approaching God in worship, approaching God offering sacrifice, or approaching God bringing incense, or even approaching God as He appeared on Mount Sinai. And so the word would have been a heavily weighted word for these first century Jewish believers as they heard, "Let us draw near." It would have had that Old Testament background and overtone to it. And He puts it in the present tense. Let us continue to draw near. Drawing near is to be our lifestyle. Drawing near is to be what we are all about. Drawing near is to be what we are doing day after day. And again, juxtapose that, contrast that with the idea that one great high priest on one day out of the year got to draw near to God in the Holy of Holies. The writer says now that Jesus has come, He's changed absolutely everything. And now we get to continually draw near to God. But what does it mean to draw near to God? First, we have to understand that the language of drawing near to God, approaching God, coming to God, is the goal of salvation, and it is the heart of what it means to be a Christian. Drawing near to God, approaching God, is the ultimate goal of our salvation, and it is the very essence of what it means to be a believer. Remember back in chapter 7, perhaps all these verses in Hebrews are among my favorites, but this is my most favorite est verse in Hebrews, I think. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, because He holds His priesthood continually, He's able to save, remember, forever, duration, and to the uttermost, in terms of utter perfection, those who do what? Draw near to Him, or to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. So Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who are doing what? Drawing near to God. And so in one sense, John Piper puts it like this. God commands us to come, to approach Him, to draw near. And it is this command which is the very heart of the gospel, isn't it? That Christ came into the world to actually make a way for us to come to God without being consumed in our sin by His holiness. And so in that sense, it is the ultimate goal of our salvation to be brought near to God. We sang it this morning with that Newton hymn, "You have brought us nigh to God." That salvation is also now the very essence of what it is to be a believer. To be a Christian is to actually be somebody who draws near to God. William Lane, in his excellent commentary, says, "Personal and congregational drawing near to God through Christ is the essence of being a Christian." Now, drawing near implies that we were far off. Drawing near implies that we were alienated. And of course, the book of Hebrews has driven this home to us, not in Paul's terminology, but in the terminology that would have been common in terms of the tabernacle and the priesthood. The idea is that being unclean, we're separated and unable to come to God. In fact, if you remember chapter 10, verse 1, the writer puts it like this. "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they continually offer year by year, make perfect those who draw near." And so the idea is that under the old covenant, there was an intention to draw near. There was a command to draw near. There was a summons to draw near. But the law actually couldn't bring that about, could not bring it to completion.
And so remember, as we back to chapters 9 and 10, as we looked at the inability of the sacrifices, the inability of the priesthood, the inability of the law, there was a sense in which a faithful Israelite worshiper doing what he knew to do as prescribed in the Scriptures, he was doing by faith, and that was good, and many of them were right with God, but there was something fundamentally broken with the system, intentionally broken with the system, so that they knew at the end of the day, something was missing. A sinful priest, an animal sacrifice, how can that actually bring me into the presence of God? And in fact, if they would have been paying attention, they would have realized, you know what? I actually can't go into the presence of God. Only my mediator can go into the presence of God. And I hope he goes in pretty clean, because if not, then he's toast and there's no benefit to me. And so the writer makes it very clear that our sins have separated us from God, made us unclean, and the law could not ultimately do anything about it. The message of Hebrews is that drawing near to God only genuinely takes place through Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 7, if you will. You remember how we've gone through these texts and little hints here and there that the writer drops and then develops later on. Verse 19, 7:19, "For the law made nothing perfect." That is, the law never brought anything to its intended goal. "And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." Now, what is the better hope? The better hope is the better covenant, mediated by a better mediator, enacted on better promises, secured by a better sacrifice. And so the writer tells us that the law couldn't do it, but guess what? What the law could not do, God did through Jesus. And so it is through Jesus that we're actually brought near. And then, of course, our text from last week, 10:19. "Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus." So the law couldn't bring us near. We were separated. Why couldn't the law bring us near? Because the law, the blood of bulls and goats, sacrifices, the priesthood, could never actually make us perfect. That is, could never make us into a state whereby we could draw near to God. It was just impossible. And so in order for us to actually draw near to God, we had to really have our sins forgiven under the terms of the new covenant, which could only happen through the once for all sacrifice of Jesus. Once that happens, once your sins are forgiven, God remembers your sins no more. Once you know God under the new covenant, then you have a relationship with the living and true God. A relationship with the living and true God. Now, one of our problems is that the vast majority of us have been evangelicals for way too long. Now, I'm not suggesting being something else. I'm just saying that familiarity kind of breeds a contempt. So we hear this, we hear language and we know the language and it doesn't strike us like it ought. Through the blood of Jesus, you now have a relationship with the living God by which you now can draw near to Him. Now, you know why that sounds just so to us? Is because we talk about being a Christian means you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's not a religion, it's a relationship and all of that. Understand this, against the backdrop of the Old Testament, what the writer to the Hebrews is saying is absolutely revolutionary. Absolutely astonishing. The fact, this morning my alarm goes off. And don't think that this is the way I wake up every morning, but it was the Lord's Day and I went to bed in a good frame. And I woke up, the alarm went off, and the first thing when I hit the alarm, and I said, "Good morning, Heavenly Father. Good morning, Lord Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit." Why? Because I have a relationship with the living God. This relationship changes absolutely everything. It becomes the controlling context of your whole life. Everything revolves around your relationship with God through Jesus Christ and now your ability to draw near. It is that very ability to draw near which is the heart of our salvation. Charles Wesley put it like this: "Ye thirsty for God, to Jesus give ear and take through His blood a power to draw near. His kind invitation ye sinners embrace, accepting salvation, salvation by grace." So this relationship, this drawing near, is now marked by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But the one coming to God must believe that He is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So now this new relationship by which we enter in through Christ is a relationship that's based on faith. That is an implicit trust in the Father. It is a relationship that's marked by earnest prayer. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 uses our word. Hebrews 4:16, "Therefore let us," notice, same word, "draw near with confidence to the throne of grace," which by the way is in the holy place, right? "So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What's that? That's prayer. That's earnest prayer by which we go to the throne of grace. And what does God do in return? We receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This relationship with God, which is marked by drawing near, consists of faith and it consists of earnest prayer. What do you make of a prayerless Christian? What do you make of one who never has a need to receive mercy or find grace? The very fact that through the veil of Jesus' flesh, the new and living way has been inaugurated to us, opened up to us, there is something inside of us that says, anytime, day or night, anytime I have a need, anytime I have a fear, anytime I have a concern, anytime I have a temptation, anytime I need help, anytime at all that I want to draw near to my Father, I have full free access through Jesus Christ and He will hear me. That is the confidence of drawing near to God through the blood of Jesus. Drawing near to God is also seen in every act, every expression, every aspect of our worship. We're going to see in chapter 12, verse 22, that the exhortation is for us to come to Mount Sinai, or not, God forbid, not come Mount Sinai. Almost got some heresy in there. Come to Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai, right? You don't want to go to Sinai, all right? Go to Mount Zion, and what do? We end up joining this massive worshiping assembly. And so our drawing near is drawing near by faith in Christ. It's drawing near in earnest prayer. It's drawing near in every aspect and expression of our worship. So this morning, for instance, you have to think about it this way. This is the biblical way to think about it. We gather together, we read Scripture. As we read Scripture, it is a call to worship for us to enable us to engage our hearts in what we're about to do. And then we begin to sing songs of praise. Some of those songs are about God. Some of those songs are directly to God. And then we offer up prayer. And as we are doing all of those things are an act of us corporately drawing near into the very presence of God. It is worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, drawing near, entering into His presence with the confidence that He in turn draws near to us. What we do as a body, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, is an amazing thing if you think about it. If it's just a ritual to you, then you're not getting it. If you're fearful about it, you're not getting it. If you're hypocritical about it, you're really not getting it. And the thing is that God knows every heart. Knows absolutely every heart. And so, you could stand there with your hands raised, singing the songs, and even have a little tear here, and be thinking about, boy, the Raiders are bad again this year. And it's hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. When we enter into the presence of God in the name of Jesus, as we're drawing near, there is something that is amazing, unseen, but amazing nevertheless. And that is, we are entering into the presence of a holy God, which under normal circumstances means that we should all be consumed. Open up the Bible to pray to God in Jesus' name, to invoke God's presence. That's the meaning of that opening prayer, an invocation. You're invoking God's presence, to pretend to speak for Him, to pretend to offer prayers to Him, to get to sing His praise. All of that, if it weren't for the blood of Jesus, God would consume us. If not on the spot, like Nadab and Abihu, then most definitely on the last day, as hypocrites who will be forever separated. It's an amazing thing what happens. And so then we open the Word and we read a portion of God's Word, and then we expound it. We try to expound it as faithfully as possible in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we believe that in drawing near to God through His Word, He then draws near to us through the Holy Spirit, speaking to us, changing us, transforming us, convicting us, growing us. There is nothing like this in all of the world. Looks pretty ordinary to me. Looks pretty ordinary to me. Most of you just look like ordinary people. If there's anything about me, it's I'm just an ordinary person. And we sang some songs and we prayed and we read the Bible and I mean, anybody can do that. Yes and no. If you mean anybody can do the externals of that, then yes. But no, if you mean anybody can just enter into God's presence and offer Him praise and receive His Word and meet with Him around the inspired text. That is something that is redemptive. It is something that is supernatural. It is something by which the Spirit of God, working through ordinary means, is doing something extraordinary. And we call it drawing near. We call it drawing near. And some of you know exactly what that is. There's some of those songs, some of those lines. You just feel like your heart is going to explode. Don't you? Some of these words we sing, you wish that there was something more you could do. I don't mean act all crazy and act like you're on a pogo stick or something, but there's something inside of you that just, no fear in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. Where in the world can you go and sing that in the presence of the Holy God? This drawing near is a privilege bought with the precious blood of Christ. Kids, I want you to understand something. Your mom and your dad bring you to church. And there are times you probably don't feel like going to church. And then there are times where you think, why do we have to sing so long? Why does Pastor Brian preach so long? Why do they have to pray so long? Oh, I forgot my Bible again. Oh, that's right. I left it at church last week. Oh, I wish I didn't have to remember my Bible. Oh, this is such a drag. All my friends are playing baseball. All my friends are playing football. All of my... We prayed for some people in China this morning, kids. 12.5 million of them who have never even heard the name of Jesus. And do not have a Bible that they can read. And have never heard God's praise. It's not a bummer for your mom and dad to bring you to church. It is a glorious privilege for you to be with the people of God and to hear Jesus' name lifted up and exalted and to hear His word proclaimed and to hear prayers offered in Jesus' name. It is a privilege that so many millions and millions of little kids just like you never have. Could you imagine living and dying and never hearing the name of Jesus? What we do as we draw near is a marvelous privilege as God's people. And the writer then tells us that there is an attitude that you should have as you draw near. And he actually says it in two ways. He tells us the manner in which we ought to draw near. Now remember, he's a pastor. Remember, Hebrews is a sermon. Okay? And what the writer to Hebrews is doing is he wants his listeners, he wants his congregation to avoid two different errors. On the one hand, he does not want them to approach God superficially, hypocritically. He does not want them to approach God with just their lips and yet have their hearts far, far from God. The person, by the way, who approaches God like that is simply not overwhelmed with who God is. And probably a little too overwhelmed with who they are. But he also doesn't want people coming to God with doubt and uncertainty and this sense of fear as if God is just might smite them right there on the spot. And the person who draws near to God like that with such timidity and trepidation is the one who is indeed, he's overwhelmed with God, but he's also overwhelmed with how big his sin is. And if you're ever too overwhelmed with how big your sin is, so that it prevents you from drawing near to God, then you're making more of your sin than you're making of God. You're making more, let's just say it, of yourself than of God. And so the writer wants us to draw near. It's a summons for all of us to draw near. But there is a manner in which we must draw near. And the first attitude or manner is this: with a true heart. A true heart. That is a sincere heart, an undivided heart, a genuine heart. This language in Scripture has the idea of a heart that is single in purpose and single in intent. As the one is drawing near to God with a true heart, there is a focus of the mind, of the will, of the affections, of all that we are as we enter into God, as we enter to God's presence. You can't do it when you're sleeping. The heart is the inner person, and the heart is what's renewed in the new covenant. And so the writer says, approach God with a sincere, undivided, true heart. That's the kind of worship that he's looking for. You may not all have all the words down. You may not have all the forms down. All of that, you know what? The most important thing is that you have a true heart before God. Thomas Boston puts it like this: with the heart and not with the lips only, not with a false hypocritical heart, but a true heart to God and true to our own real eternal interests. And so the first attitude is with a true, sincere, undivided heart. Is that how you came to God this morning? By the way, the reason that we have a prelude is so that we can start to prepare our hearts. The reason the screen says, please be seated, is because the elders are just way too polite. We could change it. Be seated, shut up, and prepare your hearts. Now, Dave would never let us do that because he's so nice. But if you're going to enter in with a true heart, you can't just go from to now I'm ready to worship. Neither can you enter into God's presence with a true heart while you're fighting with your wife on the way to church. Whew. Got quiet, didn't it? That's why years ago Ariel and I drove separately as a means of grace. I mean, we need two cars for our sanctification. You can't enter into God's presence with a true heart, with an undivided heart, with a heart that is singly intent upon the worship of your God when your heart is divided among all of the different things of the world. And so God requires us to enter in with a pure heart, but notice, that means there's no pretext. There's no pretension. There's no double-mindedness. There is singleness of heart. That is, my heart, my mind, my will, everything about me is intent upon what I'm about to do. Years ago, we were at the old building. And there had been some bad habits that had been started. Like people coming up to me 10 minutes before church was about to start and want counseling. Or telling me something really heavy. And then all of a sudden, then singing became a battle. A battle for what? A battle for a single heart. And so Dave had to get up and say, hey, you know what? Wait till after service. He's going to forget it anyway, so just wait for after service. All right? Why would it be any different for any of you? You want a single, focused heart. Prepare for worship. Prepare. Second attitude is in full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith. Now, this afternoon, we're actually going to spend just one sermon reflecting on this expression, full assurance of faith, and what it means, what it doesn't mean, what if you don't have it, etc. But the idea, full assurance, he's already used it back in 6:11. By the way, it's what he earnestly desires for all of them to have. And the idea is a full certainty or a wealth of assurance that comes from faith. What he wants is these people to draw near to God, not only with a sincere heart, but also with a fully assured faith. An absolute, unswerving, unwavering confidence of coming into God's presence, knowing that you're not going to be consumed, but that you're accepted by God. That fully assured faith, that full assurance that comes from faith is the confidence that he spoke of in verse 19, whereby we say, I can enter into God's presence because Christ is for me. Because Christ has died for me. Because Christ was raised for me. Because Christ has already entered in. Chapter 6, 19 and 20, he's already entered in. And there he is in the immediate presence of God for me. And when you have that confidence, you may be very much aware of your own sin. And in fact, if you have that confidence, you probably are very aware of your own sin, very aware of your own shortcomings, very aware of your own sins that morning, that night before, that weekend, very aware of how really in and of yourself unworthy you are to enter into the presence of God and to offer up prayer or thanksgiving or praise or to even ask God for anything in petition or to receive anything from His Word. And you realize that in and of myself, I don't belong here, but guess what? This is not about me. It's not about in and of myself. It is about Jesus Christ and Him crucified for rotten people like me. And because He's a great Savior, I have a great salvation, and therefore I can have full assurance of faith in the presence of God that because Christ is for me, I belong there. Yes, belong there. Now, plans may change for this afternoon's service, okay? In fact, that would be the wise thing, all right? We'll finish this text this afternoon with the reasons why we can draw near with full assurance. Heart sprinkled, and bodies washed. Okay? Now, some of you entered into God's presence this morning formally. You did the motions. There's nothing inside. And in fact, when you said, you know, when you were saying that you feel like you're going to burst on some of these words, I don't have a clue what you're saying. I sing the same words. They don't mean that to me. I hear the word. It doesn't mean that to me. But I came to church and I dressed up and I put something in the box. Others of you actually came in and you're pretending. You are make-believers. And at the very heart of your existence is a hypocrisy known only to God. For both of you, the formalist and the hypocrite, understand this, that one of these days, the entire population of all of humanity will be brought near to God in final judgment. And on that day, the secrets of our hearts will be exposed. And on that day, make-believers will be revealed. And on that day, hypocrites will be exposed. And on that day, formalists will be shown to be empty and hollow. And so while things may look fine on the outside, understand this. That there's coming a day when all will be revealed. Why play at drawing near to God when drawing near to God is the most glorious privilege and pleasure afforded to a human being? Amen. Others of you, you understand that timidity. We're going to talk about that this afternoon or next week or sometime. But there's this timidity you have, just this fearfulness. And you think, you know what, I want to come near to God, but there is a fearfulness. Listen to me carefully. Your privilege of access to the presence of God does not depend on you. It depends upon Christ Jesus, Him crucified, and His righteousness on your behalf. And so stop making more of yourself than you ought. Boldly lay hold of the claims of Christ. And in the words of John Wesley, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Most of the time that timidity, that guilt, that sense of absolute unworthiness, there is an element of truth to it, but the gospel has to overshadow that, overpower it. And when you sit there cowering before God because you think you're such a sinner, you are actually diminishing the power of the cross. Grace greater than all of your sin. You want to just spite the devil? I know I'm a sinner, but guess what? I'm going boldly to the throne of grace. Nyah! Others of you, you know exactly what it is to have full access and to have that joy unspeakable, full of glory. And you say, this is the best place in the world. These are the best people of the world. These are the choice ones among God's elect. And it is a privilege to be able to draw near together. So how do you draw near to God? Full assurance? Single heart? Or in some other way that will need to be exposed on the last day? Let's pray. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for His child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Abba, Father, Abba, cry. Father, thank You that through the blood of Christ we can draw near. And Father, we pray for the timid, for those that stay at a distance. May You give them a sight of the gospel and of Christ today that overwhelms them. And Father, we pray for those who draw near just externally as if it was just a ritual. We pray, Lord, that You would impress upon them today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of truly drawing near to the living and true God. Father, we would be so overjoyed if You would save sinners today. We pray that You would do it for Christ's sake. Amen.